received a card here. It says, "To my friends, although I have left the area, the memories of my time with the Cross Creek family will never leave me. Thank you, Pastor Dave, and thank you all the friends for the true fellowship, spiritual enrichment, and love you all have freely given. Till we meet again, I pray for God's continued blessings for all the family of Cross Creek. With love, Kevin Hoppner." And so all of you, many of you remember Kevin. We were sort of yokemen together around this place, building this building and doing a lot of work around here. So I praise the Lord for Kevin. And he was a crane operator, and he works for Mid-Valley Construction. And he was an operator that operated the big crane that was here that sort of placed all the steel and everything around. He was a part of our church family for, must have been almost 3 years or so, and I praise the Lord. But he moved up out toward Milford, I think, up that direction. Also, Emma Lou is here. Emma Lou Bellis, she lost her mom. Her mom went home to be with Jesus, right? Emma Lou. And she's, a godly saint. And so be praying for Emma Lou and her family. And it's just always a hard time when you lose someone that's close to you like that. And also to let you know that Jackie Reinheimer is in the hospital. She's a general. They're going to be doing heart catheterization tomorrow, so they aren't sure exactly what's going on. So they're going to be doing some procedures on Jackie tomorrow, and she's over in the general room 254, so be praying for Jackie. It's good to see Nancy back there, Nancy and Bob. But anyway, Nancy, if you're feeling better, you're talking really good, and we've been praying for Nancy for quite some time, and praise the Lord. And Debbie Jenkins back here, roughly you two guys have the same thing, thyroid problems, and so good to have both of you guys here this morning. Let me just say, many here that comes to this service will, after the service is over, you'll go to various classes throughout the church. And after those classes, about at 12 o'clock noon, we're having a special hot dog fellowship, okay? It's not really a fellowship, but it's a hot dog thing. But it's a men's ministry for the softball team, and that's a ministry for the softball team. And that's, it's just, we don't charge you for anything for hot dogs, but we do have a pot there that you could throw some money in, okay? So let me just encourage you. They're trying to raise some funds and things to buy equipment and things for the teams. And we have two teams. We probably could have had three teams this year, but we had two teams. But let me just say, if you're going to hang around till noon, avail yourself some good old hot dogs, okay? So, boy, it's good to have Frank back from Florida. Frank, welcome back, man. I tell you what, you look all sunnied up here, and now you're back in the cold north again, but it's been good to see you back again. I read about a police officer. A police officer pulled a driver over, and he asked the driver for his license and his registration. And the man said, "Well, what's wrong, officer?" And the driver said, "I didn't do anything. I didn't go through any red lights. I wasn't speeding. So what's the matter?" And the officer turned to him, and he says, "No, you weren't speeding or anything, but I did see you waving your fist as you swerved around that lady driving in the left lane. And then I followed you along a little further. I observed you were all flushed and angry in the face as you shouted at the driver in a Hummer that cut you off. And then I saw you pounding on the steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge." And then the man looks to the officer and says, "Well, is that a crime, officer?" And the officer said, "No, but when I saw the bumper sticker on your car, 'Jesus loves you and so do I,' I figured that this car had to be stolen." Had to be stolen. You know, we don't know what we drive around. What's our bumper sticker saying? We are in a topic, and in fact, if you have your Bibles open, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. You can follow along. But in Acts, chapter 2, last week we started to lay the foundation of what is beyond salvation. All throughout Scripture, God says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment, that there is something beyond this life, this physical life that we now enjoy. And it's eternity. Are we ready to face eternity? Are we ready to face God? Are we ready to step off into that big unknown? Do we know Jesus? Do we have a relationship with him? So we looked at that last week and how we can have a new relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's many phrases that it's used in throughout Scripture. The one is being saved or being born again or to repent or to believe or have faith or place your hope in. There's a lot of phrases, but they all describe the very same experience of trusting Jesus to save us from our sin. And it's so imperative because the scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, and we can't make it to heaven on ourselves, and hence that's the reason for Jesus Christ. So he came into this world as the perfect, sinless Savior to save us. That's why he said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. But the question is asked oftentimes, what really has the effect changed? What change has he made for me? I say I'm a Christian, but my life seems to be maybe a zero for Christ. Am I passionately following the Lord, and am I hot, and am I on fire for him, or am I sort of cold and indifferent and apathetic in the ways of God and the things of God? God has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose for each of our lives, and we need to realize that and understand that. God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts and reasoning, and we have a big God that we serve, an awesome God, and we need to realize that, but yet so many times as Christians, we sort of fall short on the expectations of the scriptures of what we ought to be. I liken it sometimes when you go to some of these fairs, you see, you ever go to some of these fairs, especially in a lot of, like the Dollywood and place like that, that you can go in and you can dress all up and you can look like the old timer, you know, you're back there with a gun and you have all these old gowns on and everything else. But sometimes I'll have these cutouts. And they have a great big muscle man. You ever see a great big muscle man? Great big, all painted on this cutout with a little hole up here. And so you walk over, you stick your head in that hole. You say, oh, boy, that Dave, he's muscular, boy. See, sometimes us as Christians, we say we're a Christian, but we really don't match up. If God were to say, look at us, is he going to say, hey, man, there's my child that is really flying straight, flying good with me? See, how am I doing spiritually? You know, your spouse probably has a little inkling on what's happening in your life, but really they don't know exactly how you're doing. How am I doing spiritually? Great question. It's a question that really drives home the point for, I believe, each of us. How am I doing spiritually? Am I hot and on fire? Or do I feel this lukewarmness? Do I feel like an indifference toward God? Does God seem like a little bit of a distance from me? If you look at a scale here, I put together a small little scale. Let me just say this. I don't want you to circle a number on that scale, but just look at it. Are you living more in spiritual stagnation? That's way down there at number one. Or are you living in that lush vegetation, that growth over here? And that's way up at 10. Where are you with the Lord? Only you know. Keep that number. Get that figure in your head. You know, are you a number 3? Are you a number 9? Where are you with the Lord? Folks, this is important because this is going to, my life here upon this earth is going to dictate all of eternity. And where I spend eternity, but also the rewards that God will give in eternity. I don't want to suffer loss, as the scripture talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm afraid that there could be Christians that will come before the Bema Seat of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ, saved and truly ready to come into heaven, but yet God says that there will be a time of suffering loss. And that's not our subject this morning that we could talk about for a long time, but it's a deep subject, it's a real subject that we all ought to be concerned about. Am I going to suffer loss someday? What's my life like? Where do I line up on this scale in a spiritual sense? God tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, by this time in your spiritual journey, by this time in your spiritual walk, by this time in your experience with Jesus Christ in your life, being born into his family, being a new creation, by this time you ought to be, the scripture says, Teachers, reaching people, investing in people, ministering to people, mentoring people. And then God, the Lord continues, says, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need someone to teach you. You ought to be mature. You ought to be growing in your Christian experience. You ought to be maturing in your faith. And what happened? Somewhere along the line, we got hijacked. Somewhere along the line, something hasn't happened. And we are needing to learn the elementary teachings of the Bible and the Word of God. It says you need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You notice there's a couple things there. There's constant use. In other words, spirituality in growing in our faith in Jesus does not just happen. It's not an automatic thing. You want a good marriage in your home? Do you just get married, get the ring put on, say your vows, say your I do's, and all of a sudden everything is good? No. Marriage takes work. It takes investment. It takes effort. Spirituality in Christian life is the same thing. It is not an automatic process. You don't get saved and automatically you become that spiritual giant. You get saved, you automatically are becoming a child of the devil over to the child of the king, over to the child of God. You are born into his family. You become his child. You now are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He totally changes us from the inside out. When that happens, I tell you what, he takes up residence within us and he starts to change us from the inside out. But yet often we sort of, I don't want to be changed. I don't want to grow. I want to stay dormant in my Christian experience, in my Christian life. But you notice God says they have constant use, have trained themselves. It's a personal effort. And a personal effort has to be exerted. And unless we exert that personal effort, we will not train ourselves. It's so easy to depend on other people to train me, or depend on other people to do it for me, or to depend on other people to make my salvation experience real. Well, I'm not growing because this church don't do this, or I'm not growing because you haven't taught me that, or I'm not growing, and put the blame and excuses on everybody. That's not God. God says, it's train themselves. It's me putting myself in a position to fly with Jesus. Amen? That's what it is. Don't depend on other people, but start to get into the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to fill your little soul in your life. See, then we'll be able to distinguish good from evil, truth from lies. Then we'll start to understand and have discernment around us of things that happens. We'll be wise and not unwise. See, we can become stagnant and stunted in our spiritual life. God's perfect desire is to walk with Jesus, to be spiritually growing. I read about a young man who dives and he catches exotic fish. And then he sells those fish to aquariums and to different people. Well, he said one of the most popular aquarium fish is a shark. You got a picture of big old jaws up there. And he said the shark is very popular. And what happens is he explained that if you catch a small shark and you can find a shark, it will stay a size proportionate to the aquarium. Sharks can be 6 inches long and yet fully mature in their physical growth. Very interesting. But if you take this shark and you turn them loose in the ocean, they will grow to their normal length of 8 feet. I found that's interesting. And as we look at that, I believe, sad to say, that there are a lot of Christians that's little six-inch sharks. Little Christians that had the experience of salvation, but they have never gone beyond conversion. They never crossed over. And they're lacking heaven's blessings and heaven's resources. They've never gone beyond. They're strangulated and they're sort of stunted. You've been saved for 20 years or 30 years or 10 years, whatever it is. But yet we just feel like, I'm not growing. I have no spiritual depth. I'm a spiritual infant. I don't know how to teach, or I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do this. And just groping for answers in my personal life. And it's scary, because knowing someday that you'll be with the Lord. I read about a man that he said after 25 years with one company, he was still doing the same old job and drawing the same salary. And finally, he got upset and he went to his boss and he told him, he says he felt like he's been neglected. After all, he said, I've had a quarter of a century of experience. And the boss comes back, he said, my dear fellow, you haven't had a quarter of a century of experience. You've had one experience for a quarter of a century. And I liken that sometimes to us as Christians. Are we growing in our faith? Do we find ourselves stagnant? See, Jesus described what it's going to be like just before he comes back. And you find that over in Revelation chapter 3. And the verse I'm going to read, I don't think I put it on the overhead, but in 3 verse 17, Jesus is addressing the seven churches in Revelation, and he discusses all these seven churches, the first one, the second one, the third one. And he comes to the very last church. There's no more churches after Revelation chapter 3, and next time we see the church up in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb and back in chapter 19. And so Jesus addresses this final church, and this is a church that I believe that we're part of. It's the church of Laodicea, and in fact, it's fascinating to find the name of Laodicea means people's rights. Do we have that? Do we hear that in our culture today? It's my right. I can do what I want with my body or my thoughts. It's my life. Same thing. See, the world and the culture has filtered and trickled down into the pews of our churches. But the Lord Jesus said, you say, and here's what the people of the Laodicean church, the very last church before Jesus comes, he says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. This church was self-satisfying. And then Jesus says, but you do not know that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Sometimes we are so happy and so proud of my spiritual apathy, my spiritual indifference, or my lack of growth, that we just accept it. God's not going to. There is coming a day. What's some signs of being stunted? There's some signs of being stunted, and that's the first one is an ignorance of God's word. It's immaturity. Well, I don't know the Bible. I just don't know this. There's no excuse. We have them on our shelves at our house, on our laps right now, and the chairs in front. See, there's not going to be an excuse. This America, we're so blessed with God's word. That's not going to be an excuse. A sign of being a stunted Christian is we don't know God's word. I can't teach it because I don't know it. I don't understand it. And 100 excuses. It's immaturity. Secondly, is being stunted is listening to lies from the enemy. And that's a deception. The devil's playground, folks, is your thoughts and your mind. Satan is able to speak and put thoughts in our mind. The scripture is very explicit, talks about being on guard and guarding your hearts and guarding your minds. Why? Because it's out of the hearts of man proceeds all these things. Guard your heart. Because your heart is the wellspring of life. It's where your whole life comes from. And so as we think in our hearts, as we think in our minds, it always goes to our feelings. I'm thinking this way, and if it's right or if it's wrong, it'll move to our feelings, right or wrong. And our feelings will always move to our actions, right or wrong. And our actions will always take us to our destiny. And see, we got to guard our thoughts. A stunted Christian, they're going to listen to lies. There is truth and there is lies. And we're going to listen to lies. And you're going to be so deceived. And your whole life is going to be so deceived. And we go through life deceived. It's a stunted Christian. Another sign of being stunted is proud, apathetic, undisciplined. And I just put a summation of it all is worldly. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Powerful. God says we got to be careful that we don't get proud. And oftentimes new believers, and they start to grow and they taste and experience the joys of the Word of God. They start to mature, they start to grow. It's a scary place for new believers because what happens, I've seen it over and over, they become proud in their knowledge. I've arrived. And once you arrive, guess what? God's not able to talk to you anymore. Because you made it already. You don't need God no more. And so we are proud. And that turns to undisciplined and worldly. Sometimes what we start to bring is we start to pull friends around us that are lesser in their spiritual journey or life than us. And we become their friends and we sort of like we're more spiritual than them. And so we got our little flock right here and it validates us. But we're so far from God. So far. Another sign of being stunted is living in persistent disobedience. And if that occurs, what will happen is you will see, and you can tie it in, and we don't have time to go there this morning, but you look at the chastening hand of God. If you belong to Christ, God will chasten you as a son or as a daughter. Mark it down. You as a parent chastened your children to train them. You teach them. And God does the same thing. If you aren't a child of God, God says, forget it, man. I'm not going to chasten you at all. You don't belong to me. And you won't have any chastening. But if you belong to him, you are guaranteed that chastening hand of Almighty God. It's God's discipline working in your life. And why does he do that? He does it to conform us into the image of Christ. He makes us to become more Christ-like in our life. That's the whole plan. See, we have to have a caution here. And then the caution, if you could just see boom, 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 big caution light. Because what happens is God, if we're saved, God the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if God the Holy Spirit dwells within us, God the Holy Spirit is grieved because of sin. Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. God seals us by giving us the Holy Spirit as the down payment that he purchased us and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And so when we start to grieve the Holy Spirit, he is pained. And we grieve him by sin. It pains him. But also he can be quenched. And when he's quenched, it's because of disobedience. And that quenching puts his fire out. And so all of a sudden we as Christians, yeah, we get saved and we start to grow, and all of a sudden we're hearing the lies of the enemy that we just become stunted. And we believe that stunted growth in our spiritual life is a normal process. No, it's not. And yet, by living in disobedience and grieving the Spirit and putting the fire out, that we have no spirituality. Give our friends, and we can talk fluidly about all the schools and relations and jobs and this and that, but as soon as we talk spiritual, Mom, can't hold our own. We don't know what we're talking about because it's not there. Now, either we aren't saved or we have quenched the Spirit so much that we just are so far out of tune with God. Scary. Because someday there's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day that you and I are going to stand and I take where I'm at. Oh, so serious. Scary. As you instruct people and teach people, it's scary. Making sure that we're going to teach the truth and not the lie or not some kind of fuzzy feel-good thing that's going to pamper me and lift me up. Speak the truth in love. And as we do that, God is going to work in our hearts and our lives and change us. See, sometimes we get our life so far away from God. See, we tend to drift through life with like a boat with no rudder that we just flop and go wherever it blows around or the waves and the currents take us. And David, you remember David was a man after God's own heart. And David flamed out with Bathsheba. It was over a year later before finally Nathan confronted him. And David cried out in the Psalms, and he says, Lord, give me a willing spirit. You stop and consider that. Man, I tell you what, it's hard when we are going through life that we don't have a willing spirit. We don't have a heartbeat to want to know deeper. And that's what David cried, God, give me a spirit that is willing. deep inside to seek you, a spirit to know you, a spirit to walk with you, a spirit to grow, to desire your the hunger after you, and the thirst after righteousness. See, this message is for Christians today. That's what we need. We need a Holy Ghost awakening, a Holy Ghost revival, a Holy Ghost anointing, the power of God upon us. We're so caught up in our world and our ways. Last week we looked at taking that step over. But I'm sensing a hunger, I believe, among God's people. I'm sensing a hunger among us of wanting to know truth, of wanting to know righteousness. Why is God growing us so much? Easter, 600 people. 15 people, souls got saved. They're born into God's family, crossed over from death unto life. I tell you, we have a baptismal service coming up. We're going to have about 18 people wanting to be baptized. Praise the Lord. We're going to have an awesome time. And I'm going to baptize. It's going to be a sweet, sweet time. All throughout Scripture, what do we read? We saw last week that Peter preached God's Word, the very first sermon. The Holy Spirit then convicted of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And then we saw 3,000 people turn from their sin. They believed and they were gloriously saved and they were baptized. Awesome to see those 18 people. Let me ask you a question. Are you in position for spiritual life, to spiritual growth? The next slide, you'll show you. Shows an airplane. And pilots love, people that fly, a lot of times at airports, they get, right now, you have one volcano, not a big one, up in Iceland. That basically shut down all the air traffic control of all over Europe. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, back in 19, whenever it was, and Mount St. Helens erupted, all kinds of pilots was warned and everything else about don't fly, be careful of these altitudes because this is the ash altitudes. And there gums up engines, it messes up the air and takes everything else, it screws up the airplanes. But one of the things that pilots love to hear is taxi into position. And usually the air traffic control of the tower would say, and hold. You could be backed up on the runway, and you're back up on the tarmac, and maybe you're number 15 in line to take off. And so you're sitting there, and the air conditioner may not be working very good, or whatever it might be, but it might be raining, and the fogged in, or whatever it might be, but they're backed up, and it's not a good thing, and pilots hate it. They just hate it. I want to fly. I want to get going. And so as you're waiting there on the taxiway, you're just following in line behind the next guy and the next guy and next guy and next guy. And the people in the plane are getting a little frustrated. And finally you hear the words and you're coming up to that. There's nothing sweeter than hearing those words, taxi into position and hold. Usually it's hold because you know you got to hold. Taxi in position is pulling out on that runway. And maybe looking down 2 miles of asphalt or concrete, and you're just all excited because now I am up to bat. I'm ready to take off, get this baby going. That is what we need to understand. I believe because, see, none of us are going to get on the same wavelength with our Lord until we finally start to put ourselves into position. You're never going to be there. How do I put myself in the position to start to fly? How do I find myself doing? What do I need to start doing in order to fly? I believe it's very important to realize that we have to put ourselves into position. Get in that taxiway and start taxiing. And finally, we will be sitting at the very end of a runway, looking down that runway, with the whole world and other planes are heading off or dropping into clouds or whatever it might be. And we now are ready to fly. But we aren't going to fly until we get ourselves in that position. And you're going to see, what we're going to see is today, we're going to, the rest of the message, we're going to look at how to be in that position. And next Sunday, you don't want to miss it, because next Sunday we're going to look at the practical, very, very practical aspects of getting ourselves back connected with God. I think it's a sweet thing, because there's nothing sweeter than walking with our Lord. Nothing sweeter. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. These people who's going to be baptized in a few weeks from now are putting themselves in a position to fly. They are. They're putting themselves in that position. Now what now? What characterized the early Christians? What was in the early Christians' life? And after the church was birthed there, and we saw that a little bit last week at Pentecost, and how that Peter preached the message, and the Word of God went forth, and the Holy Spirit worked in supernatural ways that you and I don't see or know, but you know when God talks to us. You know. There is no mistaking when God Almighty speaks to us. And when God spoke to those hearts of those people there, we see 3,000 souls were born again and saved. That's a pretty powerful message. Huh? The Word of God. Can I save anybody? Good old me? Oh, he's a good guy. Yeah. But I can't save anybody. All I can do is point them to Jesus, tell them about the Word of God says, the truth. And the Holy Spirit has to do the work in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit does the conversion. Okay? It does the regeneration. Praise the God. It's not up to Dave Martin. If it was, then everybody be flocking here, wanting me to bless them, wanting me to pray a special prayer to get them into the holy place of heaven. It don't work that way. It's only through Jesus. And so we see that there was one characteristic, and the key word, if you could put it down, and get this, because this is building to next weekend, it's commitment. Commitment. Proscareto. Say that four times backwards. Proscareto. Proscareto. And it's a Greek word, and it means to be strong toward, and that strength is with intensity. It means to continue steadfastly. It means to persevere in. It means to give oneself continually to. It's a huge word that has a lot of depth to it. It's fully committed. It's being loyal and faithful. It's conviction. It's passion. That's what that word means, proscareto. And so we see that this word means passion. And so the key word for all of us, if for us to go beyond conversion, is commitment. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we pick up our story from last week even. It says, and they devoted themselves. That's that word devoted that we read here. They committed themselves with a passion, a continual, with perseverance. Even though times went tough with them, they still persevered. They were committed. They were passionate. They were hungering. They were serving. They were loving. They were loyal. They were faithful. They were committed. What were they committed to? The apostles' teaching. You notice the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone, this is the early church, these new believers, they were filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by, not the people, they were done by the apostles. Why were the apostles doing the signs and mighty wonders? Because they were the ones that were authenticating the church. And today we have everybody doing one saying, oh, I'm the mighty wonder worker. Mark it down. Many of them are false. So we see the apostles were doing the miracles and the wonders and signs, and people were filled with awe. But notice in verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and good, and they gave to anyone as they had need. They were looking for Jesus' return. The early church were living truly in the expectation of the return of Christ. And because of that, that has a way of clearing out the cobwebs. And then it says, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice the continual work of the Spirit of God. More souls were being saved daily. People were adding to their number. God was doing a mighty work. Powerful. See, after conversion, the early believers, they devoted themselves continually to spiritual disciplines. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They didn't go home. They didn't say it's tired. They didn't say, well, man, I don't need God today. they devoted with passion. And that sense is a continual devotion. It's a deep commitment, folks. You get saved and you give your heart to Jesus. We have easy believism today. You just get saved and you don't have to do nothing. It's not taught in the Word of God. You get saved and now you step up to the plate. You start to fly. You start to go down that runway, man. You're going to fly. See, it's daily committing themselves. First point, it was learning the truth of God's Word. This is doctrine. How do we live up? How do we line up with those believers back in those days? Are we learning the Scriptures? Or are we going to be a stunted shark the rest of our lives? Are we learning the Scriptures? And before the Scriptures are completed, we see the apostles teaching. And that these believers had a love for God's Word. They wanted to hear God's Word. They wanted to be around God's Word. Not only did they learn the truth of God's Word, but these believers in this day, if we want to be in a position to start to fly, this is what we got to start doing. Being around wherever the Word of God is spoken or preached and listening to God's Word, allow God to talk to us through His Word. But also they were loving God and loving one another. This is harmony and unity and peace. We see this throughout the Word of God as far as an on-fire Christian, that there's a harmony there. There's a peace there. There's a oneness, a unity. They were one team for Jesus. But they're fulfilling the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took all the Ten Commandments and whittled them down to loving God supremely and loving your neighbor as yourself. And I tell you what, if we were to do that, there would be no wars, there would be no fighting, there would be no stealing. Because we love God supremely. And that's why the ultimate indication of if we're a Christian is, you shall know by their love. So it's very important. The early believers were in fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with one another. Thirdly, is they daily committed themselves daily to laboring in prayer and ministry. That's an investment. We love to get high yields on our investments. You put money in the bank, you would want to get, how many here would rather get 20% or 2%? Duh. Everything in our lives, if you think about it, is an investment. You invest every day in your spouse. You invest every day with your children. You invest your time in your jobs or your bosses or relationships with whatever. You invest time. Same thing with God. These early believers, what did they do? They invested of themselves in prayer and ministry. We know ministry. You see it throughout the Word of God. But ministry, I tell you what, people were getting saved all the time. Well, was God just going out? No, by the foolishness of preaching, God saved them. And so the individuals, they were ministering. In every aspect, in every tangent of the church, they were ministering, they were reaching. But they were praying. And see, oftentimes we like to have a lot of things in our life, but we really don't want to invest the time of prayer. It's boring. Oh, I get tired. I fall asleep all the time. Whatever the excuse is, it's an excuse. The enemy is good at giving us those excuses. And the prayer, think about it. Nothing on earth is stronger than prayer. I read of Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. Out of many kings that Israel had, Jehoshaphat, they didn't have a whole lot of good kings. Judges, so to speak, that was leading the country. But they did have Jehoshaphat God raised up. And Jehoshaphat, all the enemies were surrounding them. And Jehoshaphat looked around there and he said, oh man, us little Israelites here, we have nothing. But we got God. And they prayed to the Lord. God, you see the situation we're in. They're ready to wipe us clean off this earth. God, I trust you and I believe in you. And they sought God and they had a worship service and praise and glory fell from God. But I tell you what did God do? Know the rest of the story. God intervened on their behalf. And all those enemies around there that hated, that was piling up, ready to attack Israel, they started to attack each other. And they decimated each other. And God was behind it all. Isn't that awesome to know that? See, no matter what goes on in our lives, God is there. And yet we feel so anemic, like God isn't there. God isn't close to me. Those early believers, they were laboring in prayer. And that was that prayer of Jehoshaphat. And ours prayers, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not a weak, meager prayer. But maybe we aren't investing time alone with God in prayer. We might know how to pray in public really sweet and our words sound really good. But in our private life, it's a desert. God sees. God knows. Why are you anemic? Why haven't you matured? Why are you stunted? Why are you in stagnation? Maybe because you aren't praying. You ask not, you have not. And so oftentimes we need to come before God in prayer. In fact, Samuel Chadwick said this, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless work. He fears nothing from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Do we pray? The early church met God in prayer. God says to be still and know that I am God. And I must admit it is hard today in our culture that to be still before him. This world is spinning 900 miles an hour. The cell phones are popping off all the time. Television is going. Cars are going. Schedules is to be meet. It's nuts. And we don't have time. We get at the end of the day and we just want to crash and jump into bed and done. Tomorrow the day starts. And so it almost becomes a rat race in our life. And God says this. God says to be still. That's how you find him. That's how you talk to him in prayer. It's an investment. Not going to happen unless you do it. The early church, they invested in prayer. They invested in ministry. They lived in gratitude with awe and praise. This is worship. To authenticate the church, God empowered the apostles. They did miracles and miraculous signs, and the people were thankful that they were saved, and they were just in awe and worship. And God inhabits the praise of his people. His people, and God showed up in a big way, and the people worshiped and praised him. See, we can have all the right doctrine, but fail to worship. Many Christians I know don't even know how to worship. And God says, there's two requirements. Worship me in spirit and worship me in truth. That's the only requirements. Many forms of worship. And so we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we need to have that worship. See, worship is not so much words as it is automatic response of our own utter smallness to God. Worship. Well, the early believers after salvation, they were committed to God's word and fellowship and that harmony and prayer and ministry and the worship. And I guess it behooves us to ask the question, how are we lining up? Commitment is something that we do. The first thing, basically three things. Adjust my attitude, realign my priorities, and like Nike, just make it happen. Make it happen. There is instruments on air in the aircraft that are some instruments that are, they call primary instruments. I'm not going to list them, but there's about six primary instruments in all the aircraft, and they sit there, and all pilots know this. But there's one primary instrument that is above and beyond most any others, and that's the attitude indicator. The attitude indicator tells if you're going up, or tells if you're going down, or in a bank, or in a turn, or wherever you're doing it. There's a lot of attitude indicators now. It's all coupled with HSI and all kinds of glide slopes. And it's just a wonderful instrument. Pilots depend on those instruments. And a lot of pilots, what happens is they don't depend on those instruments and they'll crash and burn. God, I believe, has given us instruments to follow to. If we don't follow God's word, if we don't follow the way God designed for you and I as a Christian to start to grow and start to mature in our spiritual life, guess what? We will never get down that runway. We will be taxiing around on the ground for the rest of our life. It all begins with an attitude. It's an adjustment. It's making a change of my thoughts and my thinking and deciding that I'm going to start to change. I'm going to start to grow. It's an attitude adjustment. Sin actually is an attitude. Everything that we do, our attitudes depend on it. It'll make you or break you. And then as we realign my priorities, where's God fit? Is he number one? These early church, the early Christian, man, I tell you, God was there. God was it. God will way out. If God is first place, everything else will fall into place down here in a beautiful way. See, oftentimes we'll say, well, God, and then family, and then church, and then everything else. Well, that's true in a very superficial way. But you look at God, you get God first and number one in your life, and God sorts out everything down here. He'll sort out the time for ministry. He'll sort out time for everything. But we, oftentimes, we don't get our priorities right. See, often it's all about me. Top priority is about pleasing me, my rights, my way. And then lastly is just to make it happen. The early church, they were living in the expectation of Jesus. God said that they were in favor of all the people, and also God was growing them, because we see that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Each individual during this time had to do it. Each individual had to make it happen. They had the apostles there. I can hear 100 excuses. I'm sick of them. They had to do it individually. They had to pray. They had to devote themselves with passion and commitment and continually. My friends, that's what it takes. I just don't know about this Christian thing. Just might not be a Christian. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, haven't we done miracles in your name? Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus responds back to him. Matthew 7, you can check it out. Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. They didn't get saved and lose their salvation, because that doesn't happen when the Spirit of God dwells within us. He changes us. But I tell you what, those were people that were professing Jesus, but they were not possessing. They had the terminology of Lord, 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. And we cast demons out. And we do all these wonderful works. And we even do miracles. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Why aren't I growing? It's either stubborn rebellion in my own heart, or you aren't saved. One or the other. Can't have it 4 ways or 10 ways or all kinds of excuses. I'm going to give account someday for the words that I preached from up here. And they might cut, and they might hurt, and they might drive home deep, but I'll tell you what. When I speak the words, I'm pointing at everyone here. And I got 3 more coming back at me. I'm in this boat with you guys. It's tough. It starts with commitment. Father, thank you for your grace, for your Spirit, for your word, for all the resources in heaven that is ours. Thank you. Speak to our hearts even now, Lord. Allow us as your children to turn in repentance, in brokenness over our sinfulness. God, that your Spirit will touch our hearts, each of us in this place. But Father God, I pray that you will draw us into a repentance, a willingness, a willing heart that we will say, yes, Jesus, forgive me, Jesus. Cleanse me. Let me to step up to the plate. Let me start to fly. Oh God, help us all in this place. Revive our hearts. Stir deep into our soul and our spirit. Oh God, draw us in the weeks ahead into that closer walk with Jesus. Help us to get into position to fly with you. We love you and praise you and thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of your people. Father, if there's any in this room that doesn't know you, Lord, that they will repent of their sin. Trust Jesus before it's eternally too late. The call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray.